The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6, and verse number 10 through 18 is what we're going to read. Be a great day when the battle will be over, but until that time, we're engaged in a battle, engaged in a spiritual warfare. And I've been preaching to you a series of messages with the idea of stand in the faith, quit ye like men, stand in the faith. And I want to look in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, take a few minutes as we look and examine these scriptures and see how the Lord desires to speak to our hearts. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore," in other words, because we're in this battle, because we're wrestling, because there's an enemy, "wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be made, or that I may open my mouth boldly." Excuse me, let me start that verse again. "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let me have our heads bowed and have a word of prayer. Father, we ask that you bless the preaching of the word this morning. Help me as I bring this message. Please use me as your instrument and as your vessel. Accomplish your purpose for this message. Speak to our hearts. Draw each of us closer to you. I pray, Holy Spirit, if there's one here today that's lost and on their way to hell, that you would convince them of their sin, their need of Christ, and today that they would be saved. Give me freedom and liberty to preach this message. Place a hedge of protection about us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to draw your attention to verse 16. There's the previous verses, the entire armor of God is given. And, you know, as I was reading through that, I thought where Paul says there, writing to the church in verse 14, he says, "Stand, having your loins girt about with truth." Could have also said this. He says, "Stand, not only with your loins girt about with truth, but stand. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Stand. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Stand. Stand," he says, "taking the shield of faith. Stand with the helmet of salvation. Stand with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." But verse 16, I draw your attention to the middle part of this verse where Paul says this, "wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." I want you to think about that term, the fiery darts, because it's a term that in Paul's day they would have been well aware of. They would have understood what that was about. It's about an arrow. It really takes, historically, it goes back to Roman times and to the Roman legions. And often the archers, at the end of their arrows, there would be a little sack at the end of the arrow. And they would fill that sack sometimes with a material that would, they would light it, and they would use, and by the way, sometimes if it wasn't that type of a material that would when it hit its target, it would burst, and flames would go over the opponent. Sometimes it also would be filled with poison as well. So the readers would have been well aware of this, and they would use a bow that was actually slack, so that when the arrow would be shot, it wouldn't be shot with its full force per se, because if it was shot with full force, it might put the flammable material out. So the arrow itself was not necessarily meant to kill someone. It was meant to wound them, and if it was filled with flammable material, they would catch on fire. If it was filled, that sack, with poisonous material, it would wound them enough so the poison would get into the bloodstream. And they often wouldn't die either way. They wouldn't die instantaneously. They would die slow deaths. And that was the gist of what Paul is writing here with regards to these fiery darts. And so he reminds us that we have a real enemy, Satan. He reminds us that Satan has his own army. I don't have time to really get into verse 12, but where it talks about principalities and powers against the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. It's talking about a spiritual opponent that we don't really see, but that we do battle with. And Satan likes to fire his arrows at us. He likes to hit us. And often in Satan's arrows, the bulb there, at the end of the arrow, it can be filled with all different types of things. It can be filled with pride. It can be filled with bitterness or anger, discouragement, discourse, all different types of things. But it's meant to wound us. And your and my responsibility, really, as believers, is to not only be aware of this, be on guard. Because the devil wants to wound all of us. You're the target. And with regards to standing, and all of this armor that we talked about, it was important that they were fully armed and that they could withstand the attacks of the wicked one. So today we live in a time where Satan is no different. His tactics haven't changed. I preached you a message about that several weeks ago. Satan's tactics have not changed really since the Garden of Eden. And he successfully takes out believers. So we're to keep our guard up. But with regards to this whole idea of him firing these fiery darts, I really wanted to give you just five targets that he likes to fire at. And just to make us aware of this. And because you are the target. Every day you're his target. And so, number one, we see this with regards to the targets. If you notice on your handout, Satan likes to hit weakened targets. That's what he does. He looks for weakened targets. He likes to inject our minds and our hearts with poisonous and polluted and perverse and philosophically points of view that oppose the Word of God and the Spirit of God, but he aims at a weakened target. On your handout, I wrote down for you Deuteronomy chapter number 25, verses 17 and 18. Just follow along on your handout as we read through this. This takes us all the way back to the Old Testament. And the context of this is when the Israelites were journeying through the wilderness. Moses had been sent of God to free them from 400 years of captivity. And in Deuteronomy, Moses reminds them of a time in the Exodus that they dealt with a people, the Amalekites, or Amalek. And he says this, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt? How he met thee by the way, and he smote the hindmost of thee?" So let me just stop there. So in your mind, you get the picture of the Israelites as they're traveling through the wilderness. And there was always the weaker. There was always the straggler. The ones that were behind, that couldn't keep up. They would be the weakened targets. Now let's read on. "How he met thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God." So Amalek, that's what he looked like, or that's who he looked for to wound or to destroy, to kill. That's what Satan still does today. He looks for those who are weakened, who are the stragglers, who are left behind. And they become a target for Satan. And he successfully wounds them with the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, everybody is vulnerable. Everyone has some type of a weakened area, or a weaker area, I should say, in their lives. Like last week. Last week we preached out of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 4. And God gave the Israelites a great victory over the city of Jericho. But God had given them instruction. And God said with regards to that instruction, you're not to take any of the spoils of war. But there was one man who was vulnerable to covetousness. And so that man's name was Achan. And he did take from the spoils of war. That was his vulnerability. You know, Achan, we don't really know much about him, but Achan, he could have been right with God in so many other areas, but when it came to covetousness, well, the devil knew exactly where to hit him. And he succumbed to the temptation, to the fiery dart. And he was brought down. And not only was he brought down, but the entire Israelite army lost the battle of Ai. So that was his weakness. Samson had a weakness. Samson's weakness was lust. He lusted after women. He was the strongest man physically in his day. But Satan knew the arrow, just what kind of poison to put in the arrow. And he shot that arrow. And he hit Samson. And Samson fell to the sin of lust. And the Bible's filled with examples. Think of Joseph's brothers. Satan knew exactly what arrow, the exact weakness of Joseph's brothers. It was pride. They didn't want their younger brother to rule over them. So the arrow was shot and it hit its mark. And their brothers actually were going to kill their younger brother. Threw him into the pit and sold him off into slavery. Think, for instance, of the Apostle Peter. Peter was a very rash and very impatient person. And could sometimes be very bold, but really his faith at times was more an outward faith than an inward faith early in his walk with the Lord. And the Lord had to really teach him and show him that. And so Satan knew the fiery dart to fire. Satan knows exactly what fiery dart to fire at you. He knows your weakness. He knows all of our weaknesses. And he successfully shoots the arrow, and we're vulnerable. And we need to be aware of that. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. We're reminded here that Paul wrote to the believers and he's given them all kinds of instruction. So, by the way, if I was to get to the, when I get to the conclusion of the message, I would say, well, what are we to do about it? Well, as we go through each of these targets, I want to just show you some instruction that the Scriptures give us. Right here. That's what we do about it. Paul wrote there to the church in Ephesus, and he said this in verse number 16 that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. In other words, the Lord wants you strengthened. The Lord wants you to be aware of your weaknesses. He doesn't want you to be complacent with your weaknesses. He makes you aware of your weaknesses, and He says to me, come to me and let me strengthen you in the inner man. That's the answer. So the fiery darts are coming. Nobody's going to stop the fiery darts. They're going to come. Even with all of the armor of God, they're going to come. And we have to be aware of what are our weaknesses. Humble enough to, what are our weaknesses? And let God strengthen the inner man in each of us. But then you notice on your handout the second target is a wounded target. A wounded target. By the way, let's remember this, that Satan is an excellent bowsman. You know, some years ago, I tried my hand at deer hunting with a bow and arrow, archery hunting. And I did it one year, and I actually shot a deer, and I shot the deer in the hindquarters. And the deer limped away in the woods. That's all I could see for the rest of that afternoon and that night. There was no snow on the ground. I couldn't find the deer. All I could think about was that deer with an... Isn't that sounds sad, doesn't it? Whew. I searched and searched for that deer. I couldn't sleep that night. I got up the next morning and searched with my son Aaron for that deer. And we found about a hoof of that deer the next morning. The coy dogs found that deer and had that deer for dinner. That was the last time I really deer hunted with a bow and arrow. Because I figured, you know what, I just don't get out and do it enough. And most sportsmen, most hunters, they're concerned about their prey. They want to, they take it seriously. And in all hunting, sometimes you don't find the animal that you've gone after. You give it your best shot. No pun intended. But I thought to myself, I don't practice my bowsmanship enough. If I was a good bowsman, I would have hit that deer. It was an easy shot. And I would have hit that deer in the proper place. So I said, unless I can get out and I can practice, I'm not going to do this any longer. I really haven't. But Satan, he's an excellent bowsman. He hits the mark every time. Don't ever forget that. And he looks not only for weakened targets, but he looks for wounded targets. Wounded targets. You know, all through life you'll find there'll be times where somebody lets you down. Someone quits on you. Or, God forbid, but sometimes we use the term, oh, that person, it just seemed as if they stabbed me where? Yeah, in the back. Or you've tried your best for someone else and it wasn't appreciated. You maybe even in ministry. And you're wounded by that. And we know sometimes wounds take a long time to heal. But I want to tell you this, that the enemy, Satan, he takes those fiery darts and he shoots them right at your wound. If you've ever had any kind of wound, you know, like I just said, it takes time to heal, and if you're not careful, that wound will open up again. Well, Satan likes to find our wounds and shoot the fiery darts at them. He wants the wound to stay open all of the time. He never wants that wound to close. He never wants that wound to heal. Never. Even for the rest of your life. On our handout, I put for you James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. James said to the believers, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." This wisdom, it descendeth not from above. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Those are wounded targets. Wounded targets. Someone shared this with me this past week. I thought this was really good, and I'd like to really put a whole message together on it. But do you remember where Peter was when Peter denied the Lord? Do you remember? Just think in your minds if you can. What was Peter doing? He was with some people and they were around something. What was that? Anybody remember? Huh? Somebody I think said it. A fire. He was around the hot coals. And that's where Peter was when he was denying the Lord. Around those hot coals. And then take yourself now forward in time to after the crucifixion of Jesus, the burial, the resurrection. Where is really, with the exception, of course, of when Jesus appeared to all of the disciples there afterwards, and of course, we have that account. But the next time, where is Peter and Jesus? Where do they have that personal encounter? Does anybody remember that? It's at the end of the Gospel of John. On the shoreline. And what are they doing on the shoreline? Cooking fish. And where are they cooking fish around? The coals of the fire. Almost as if, you know, for the rest of Peter's life, every time he was around the coals, he could have thought, oh, that's where I denied the Lord. And that's exactly what Satan would have been pleased to do. Every time he was around the coals to remind Peter, yeah, that's where you denied the Lord, Peter. But what a wonderful and merciful and loving God who meets Peter around the coals and says, Peter, do you love me? And you remember what Peter said three times. Yeah, I love you. Peter, do you? Yeah. And what did he say? And go feed my sheep. Let's put the coals behind us and let's go feed the sheep. Because Satan would like to bring up those coals every single day and fire a dart into those coals. Every single day of Peter's life. But Jesus was going to have none of that. He took on the armor of God. And now, just look in your Bibles real quick. Well, what do we do in our lives? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 and 32. Very familiar verses probably when we read these to many of us. But familiar is good. Application is better. Verse 30 of chapter 4. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness. You know, Peter could have been bitter against himself. But some people are bitter against themselves. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice. You know, see, sometimes that wound that we have is, boy, I hope that they get theirs. Let's not forget that the Bible says in Romans, with regards to vengeance, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay. It's not for you and I to wish evil upon anyone. And when we do, that wound has been fired upon by Satan's fiery darts. And that wound just stays open and open and open, sometimes for the rest of our lives. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's how we close a wound. That's how we deflect the fiery darts of the enemy, through forgiveness, through tender-heartedness, through looking at Christ as our example. But then thirdly, we have wobbly targets. I didn't even know if that was the correct spelling of the word wobbly, but I believe that it is. A wobbly target. Think of somebody walking down the road wobbly. That's what I'm talking about. That kind of a target. And Satan is such a good bowsman that, you know, if you've ever done any hunting, you like for your prey to stand still. But when the prey doesn't stand still, it's harder to hit. Well, I don't care. Satan is such a good bowsman, he can hit the most wobbly of targets. But you and I sometimes, speaking not physically wobbly, but speaking spiritually wobbly, he likes to take a hit, likes to shoot the fiery dart. We become double-minded. That's what I mean by being wobbly. James chapter 1, verses 6 and 8 on your handout. But the Bible says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Like, for he that wavereth is like the wave of a sea, driven with the wind and tossed back and forth. But let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable. That's what I mean by wobbly in all of his ways. It's amazing how often the Bible, or Paul uses the idea of walking with the Lord. The importance of having a strong walk with the Lord, not a wobbly walk with the Lord. That, real quick, just look here in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should... What are those three last three words? Say them out loud with me. I'll start again. When I get to the word walk, you read it out loud. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should what? Walk in them. Now go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Do the same thing when I get to the word walk. Good and loud. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation. That word vocation, it means the call of God. Walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. Look at chapter 5 and verse 2. The Bible says, and... Oh, that's pretty weak. Let's try it one more time. And... Yeah, walk in love. It's part of the walk that the Lord calls us to. In chapter 5 and verse 8, look what He says here. For ye are sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. What does it say? Yeah, walk as children of light. All through, and by the way, if you turn to Paul's other epistles, you'll see him use that term, walk, 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 all the time. Chapter 5 and verse 15, look what he says here. He says, see then that ye walked circumspectly. Oh, I read it for you. Let's try it again. See then that ye walked circumspectly, not as fools. That word circumspectly, it means to walk diligently. But Satan likes it when we don't walk in love, and we don't walk circumspectly, and we don't walk worthy of the vocation. Then we're walking wobbly, and he likes to take a shot at us with the fiery darts. Then the fourth point, look on your handout, is a weighted target. A weighted target. You know, did you ever come to this conclusion? The older that you get, the easier it is to gain weight. Right? The older it is that you get, the easier it is to gain weight. I found that to be true. I go on vacation. I come back. Oh, now I got to go on a diet. Well, that's some of what vacations are for. Amen? Amen. But you have to be conscious of it. So I got a scale in our house, and I get on the scale every morning, I get on the scale every night. You know, I used to be about 25 pounds heavier about 15 years ago. But then I got sick. Got pancreatitis. And then it ended up it was my gallbladder. And when I had pancreatitis, I was in the hospital for a little over a week. I was pretty sick, couldn't eat for that week. And then over the course of that week and the next couple of weeks, I lost 30 pounds. quick diet. So I thought, well, this is what I'm going to do. I've lost all this weight, and now I'm going to work hard at just keeping it, most of it off. So I probably gained back 10 out of that 30, but I've maintained all these years about that 20 pounds that I lost, but I like to eat. So I get on the scale in the morning, I see what I weigh. That determines what I can eat during the day. I get on the scale at night. It's true. I was at the doctor's not too long ago. The doctor says, you need to lose 20 pounds. I said, what, are you out of your mind? 20 pounds? I'm not losing 20 pounds. I'm comfortable with the weight that I'm at. How about 10? He said, okay, I'll take 10. My wife laughed. She's like, I'm bartering with the doctor. I don't even think I'm going to lose 10. I like to eat too much. You know? How would you like your doctor? He'll probably hate me for this. The doctor says, well, at your weight, it's like standing in front of a firing squad. You got a 1 in 10 chance to have a heart attack. He must have said it 6 times until finally I said to the doctor, he started to tell me again. I said, I won't even tell you his name because I like him and he's a great guy. But I said, I get it, all right, I get it. Then I'm thinking on the way home, but that means I've got a 9 out of 10 chance of not getting a heart attack. It's pretty good. So forget the diet, you know, all that kind of stuff. He wants me to take my blood pressure once a week. I'm not living that way. My wife's giving me the eye. You know, I'm not going to, my blood pressure's up, my blood pressure's down, my blood pressure's up. I'm not that old. You know, I got my blood pressure taken the other night. It's down. That's good for me. You know, I'm good to the next doctor. Don't check it again. It's down. Now, let me just say this. I do believe in trying to take care of yourself and to live healthy. And my wife feeds us a healthy diet, by and large, when I don't interfere. And things are pretty good. But take it from the spiritual realm. Spiritually, we can get weighed down. Sometimes just by life. Satan knows that. And he likes to fire the fiery darts. We can get weighed down. We have burdens. You know, when I was young, my mother always say this, you know, your children are always your children. And it's true. I've got adult children. I'm very proud of them. They're doing well. And but you're still burdened for them. You still pray for them. You still care about them. And now you have grandchildren. And you're burdened for them. And these aren't necessarily bad burdens. I mean, burdens in the sense that you just pray for them. You want God to watch over them. It doesn't end. Somebody was saying to me, you know, if you live long enough and all of your kids get married and all of them have kids, I'm thinking, wow, that's a lot of burden. So, but that's okay. But the reality is it's a burden sometimes. Not a bad burden. Not all burdens are bad burdens. They're just burdens. Sometimes you go through other difficulties. The burden of sickness. We're watching a family in our church go through a burden of the head of that household. Been very sick. It's a heavy burden. Some friends of ours that we fellowship with and are in the ministry. And three of the brothers are in the ministry. I believe it's their oldest sister. She just passed away this past week. And I know the dad fairly well. I don't know their mom as well, but I've spent time with their dad. And he loves the Lord. They all love the Lord. And I was thinking yesterday, as a father with three daughters, and I'm thinking of Sewell, that's his name, his first name, and I'm thinking, four daughters, I'm thinking, four, I got four, okay, so yeah, it takes me a little while here, you know, all these burdens, I'm weighing down, so I'm thinking of him, seriously though, I'm thinking of him, and I'm thinking, I'm cutting the lawn yesterday, I'm thinking of him, I'm praying for the family, and I'm thinking, oh man, the heartbreak of a father, the burden. He's lost his daughter. She's in her 30s. She was married. She has children. the heartbreak of that. It's just the burden. Don't you think that the enemy, Satan, is going to fire fiery darts at that family? You can count on it. These are the weights of life that come upon us. Broken homes, broken marriages, broken bank books. Just the burdens. Now, I put on your handout Hebrews 12:1 earlier this morning when I was reviewing my notes. I would rather have you just turn to Matthew chapter 11, if you would, real quick. I thought of this verse as a better verse than Hebrews chapter 12. Matthew chapter 11. Because Hebrews chapter 12 really deals more with the sins of burden. And those burdens, you know, our sinful life can be a burden as well. And I'm not really zeroing in on that kind of a weight, although we certainly should. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said this, and here's how we deal with the burdens of the weight of life. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." I thought of that, those last three couple of words there, rest unto your souls. And the challenge is, do we have rest unto our souls, or do we have restless souls? And sometimes when the burdens of life start to weigh us down, our souls are restless, where the Lord wants really for them to find rest. To find rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, you go back to the book of Ephesians, 1 Peter 5, 7 says, "Casting all your care upon Him." You know why He said to do that? You know how the rest of that verse ends? "For He careth for you." And then interestingly enough, you know what the next verse is? 1 Peter 5, 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Anybody remember what 1 Peter 5, 8 is? "Seeking whom he may devour. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom..." Firing the darts. Firing the darts. Firing the darts. What's weighing you down? He's firing the darts. He's firing the darts. He's firing the darts. Just life sometimes weighs us down. So what's the answer? Ephesians 4:22. There's an answer to all of these in Ephesians. Ephesians 4:22, real quickly, we'll just read it and then we'll look at the last point. Ephesians 4:22, it says, "That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." I guess really I had written that down because I was going to deal with the whole topic of the weight of sin, and that deals with that. But listen, putting off the old man and putting on the new man is not only putting off and relieving ourselves, or allowing the Lord to relieve ourselves from all of our sinful practices, but we're reminded that part of the putting off the old man is a man of worry. The old man is a man who is just filled always with concerns and anxieties. The new man's supposed to not have that worry. Be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication in the Lord, let your requests be made known unto God. That's the new man. We take the old man. Jesus said, "Consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, and yet Solomon was not arrayed like these. Consider the birds. They go to and fro." And I love to sit on the porch at my house and we watch the birds in our yard. And they go to and fro. And yet God takes care of them. We watch them pull the worms out of the ground, and there's some nests now around in our yard, and we watch the robins fly to the nests. Or when we were in Florida, there's where we walk on this beach, they've built for, what are those birds on the beach there, Shelley, in Florida? The osprey. And there's osprey there, and it's kind of neat. As you walk down the beach, there's in the mangroves, they have a nest that they built for them. And you watch the osprey go, and they come back to the nest. And if you watch, you're probably about 50 yards away. You can see the little heads coming up. And you see the osprey feeding the younger ones there. And God takes care of them. And God reminds us, are you so much more, you're so much better than they are. And so we get weighted down, and we're to take the weight and cast it upon the Lord. And then lastly, a wayward target. Satan likes to hit the wayward targets, the ones that have become wayward in the things of God. Sometimes, as Isaiah said, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, or near unto me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. You know, we can be in church every single Sunday but still be wayward. We really can. We need to be careful of that. Someone wrote this, and I wrote this down because I really liked it. It's just a simple thought. They said, our hands must never replace our heart, nor our duties our devotion. Our hands must never replace our heart, nor our duties our devotion. And what they meant by that is sometimes we can be busy doing things for the Lord with our hands, with our actions. But the most important thing is, where's our heart at? It's the example in the Gospel of Luke of Mary and Martha, and Jesus comes to their home, and I always get them confused. I think Mary is busy. She's busy doing for the Lord. No, actually, I think it's Martha that's busy doing for the Lord, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha gets frustrated. And she wants Mary to get going and get involved. And Jesus said, but Martha, Mary is doing the right thing. In other words, Jesus is ministering to her heart. And sometimes, let's be careful of that. Like sometimes it's for a church, it seems it's a lot easier to get a group of people together for some kind of a work day or a work project. And that's a good thing. That's what the writer meant by don't ever replace your hands for your heart. So we could call for a work party and set up a date, and we'll get a good crowd out. What if I called for a prayer party? See, the prayer party deals with your heart. The work party deals with your hands. Now, there's an aspect of fellowship, but there's got to be times where we come, or else we can become wayward, and we can show up every Sunday. But are we allowing God to minister to our hearts, and minister to our hearts, and keep our hearts strong?
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.